And so when he wrote these words, he may not have understood all of the details necessary for God to accomplish his purpose, but he knew those whom he followed. You see, Isaiah was one that had the eyes to see and ears to hear what God had promised. Well, what was it that God had promised? Back in the garden, at the creation, God had said, listen, I'm giving everything here to you that you could possibly want. The perfect creator in the perfect creation with the perfect creature. And God said one thing, because they were the perfect creature, because he had given them the freedom to choose. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been the perfect creature, would they? So man comes into the scene. God gives him the ability to choose, to think, to feel, because he's created in God's image after all. And he said, so, having said that, the one thing that you can't do, you must avoid this. And of course, we know it as a tree. But whatever it was to Adam, it represented God's will. And God had said to Adam, listen, don't do this, because if you do this, you're going to die. And what he meant by that, we've talked so many times in this fellowship. What he meant by that was not death as we understand it, but separation, because ultimately the word death means separate. So God says to Adam, don't do this, because if you do this, you're going to separate us. Well, we know the story. We know what happened. And so man, by his own choice, separates himself from God. And immediately, we know from the story, God puts the plan of redemption into purpose. He starts setting the course for this. And immediately after this period of time, when now man is separated, tries to cover his foolishness with his own efforts. And God comes and speaks of the one that would come, the promise. The one that would come that would fulfill all that God had intended for his creation. And though man was not able to maintain that relationship, the promised one would. That was the beginning of God's plan of redemption. And then years later, about 2,000 years before Jesus, Abraham enters the picture. And God says, it's through Abraham. He's going to become the doorway by which I'm going to enter into this world and solve the problem that man himself created. And it was through Abraham that we've moved from the promise to the covenant. That what I'm going to do through him is I'm going to bless all of the nations of the earth through Abraham. And I'm going to bring and restore all of those nations back to myself. And then the story moves along afterwards. And in roughly about 1,200 years before Jesus, we have this incredible tiny little book in the Old Testament that's called the Book of Ruth. And all of a sudden, for those with eyes to see and ears that hear, in their day as well as ours, see precisely what's happened. Because Boaz is a representative of God. He's symbolic of God. He's symbolic of the Lord. He's a redeemer. And he redeems a relative of his whose name was Ruth, who was not a Jew, but a Moabitess. Now, who was a Moabitess? She was Jordanian. We would know her today as a Jordanian. And Boaz brings her in and covers her up, and she meets him in this field where Boaz is caring for the sheep. Now, why is that significant? Because this romance, this marriage, this relationship that developed through these two wonderful people so long ago became the great-grandparents of the greatest man to rule Israel that the nation has ever known from then to this day, a fellow by the name of David. Boaz was David's great-grandfather. And David's great-grandmother was not Jewish. She was Gentile. She was not of the covenant of Moses. She was outside that covenant. But she had said to Boaz and to Naomi, her mother-in-law, your God will become my God. Your people will become my people. And on that day, of course, God really narrows it down because it's in the line of David that God is going to fulfill that. That's what Isaiah is talking about here, folks. He's able to see, and he's looking forward. He's anticipating the coming of the one that was promised to Adam, that was covenant to Abraham, the one whose lineage follows in the footsteps and the ancestry of King David. They all understood. But notice what's happening here, because we're going to break this down a little bit, spend some time here, and then we're going to be finished. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Two phases. They're not the same. So let's take a little closer look and find out what's going on. Notice, for unto us a child is born. What is it that we're celebrating here today? The birth of that child. That child, the fulfillment of the prophecy, the descendant of David, the one promised way back in the garden that the enemy cowers in fear of, because he's going to come back. That's the third part to Isaiah's words here. And he's going to crush the head of that serpent, the one that deceived, and man allowed himself to be deceived by. And he's going to come back. He has not done so yet. And that's why the world is in the condition it is. And it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. For unto us a child is born. Now clearly, this is speaking of the incarnation. This is speaking of, we just sang about this annunciation. The angel Gabriel saying to Mary, and you have found favor. And it's through you that God is going to do this miraculous thing. Now Mary, like many Jews in her day, would have been waiting with great anticipation for the coming of the promised one, the Messiah, the one to rule on the throne of David. They were all looking for it. Not everybody, just like today, no one is looking for his return, or very few at least. But in that day, they were looking for it. How do we know? Well, because there were people who, by the name of Zacharias, who served in the temple. And it was during his time serving in the presence of God that he was given the prophecy that he would become the father of the forerunner of the Messiah. His son's name was John, who we know as the Baptist. So he became the one who would father, the one who would lead the way for Messiah. So Zechariah immediately would have connected the dots, folks. All the stuff we just talked about, he would have thought, oh my goodness, my son is going to be the one to usher in Messiah. And then, of course, there was Simeon the prophet, who had served in the temple and was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And then there was Anna, the prophetess, who was serving. All these people were looking for something. How did they know? What did they know that others didn't? The scripture had said he would come. Well, how did they know? How did they identify the time frame? How did they know that it should be happening at any point? Because they had the word of God. They had words from people like Isaiah. They had the words and the writings of someone named Ezekiel, who had said that this is what would take place. And then they had the words of a prophet named Daniel, who not only spoke of the things to come, but even set the times. And so accurately, 500 years before Jesus, that the critics of the Bible said Daniel could never have written those words. It was impossible for a man who lived 500 years before Jesus to be as accurate in world history as Daniel was. Impossible? No, not if you're speaking on behalf of God. Not impossible at all. Daniel saw, because Gabriel, by God's appointment, had showed him what would take place in the world. That the world from that point would be ruled by the first empire of that day, who was called Babylon, and their king, Nebuchadnezzar. We know them today as Iraq. And Saddam Hussein's claim to be a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. And where did it get him? And then to follow that, Gabriel said, Daniel, another kingdom will rise. This kingdom will be a kingdom of two powers, the Medes and the Persians. And that's precisely what happened. The Medes and the Persians we recognize today as the Kurds and the Iranians. That's who they are. That's where the people settled. And that's precisely what happened in history. The Persians conquered Babylon. They took over. And then Gabriel said to Daniel, but that's not all. There's going to be the Babylonians, there's going to be the Persians and the Medes, but then there's going to come a goat out of the west, and he's going to come down and he's going to wreak havoc on the world. And that's precisely what the kingdom that followed the Persians did. They were called the Greeks and led by none other than Colin Farrell. No, No, Colin Farrell didn't live then. All right. Okay. It was Alexander the Great. That's who that was. Though I know what you ladies are saying, wow, I hope Alexander the Great looks like Colin Farrell, right? But anyway, that's what happened. This was all told to Daniel before it happened. Daniel recorded this stuff. And then after them is going to become even a worse kingdom that's going to control everything that all the kingdoms before it had controlled and expanded. And of course, in 63 BC, a fellow by the name of Pompey with his buddy Mark Antony and a guy by the name of Julius Caesar got control of all that Alexander had controlled. And all of a sudden, the Roman Empire comes on the scene. Those are the four kingdoms that will rule over Israel. But there's a fifth, Gabriel, and it's way down the road, and you're not going to understand it. The next kingdom to rule over the land of Israel and over the people of Israel, does anybody know who they were after the Romans? They were called the Turks, the Ottomans. Just watched the thing on TV the other day. That empire, do you understand? Do you realize how accurate what Daniel had said was? Because he even spoke to the critic that says, oh, he couldn't have known. Well, then how did he know about all these other empires? How did he know? He didn't live in those days, and somebody that wrote for Daniel who would have seen these things and said, well, here, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to say that Daniel said this. That way everybody believes that Daniel prophesied. Well, although that only works up through the Persian Empire, because Daniel died during that period of time. So all of a sudden, you see, there's another empire to come, and that empire we know as the Ottoman. Do you understand? Because we live in a day where we think, oh, man, world empires have been off the scene of the world for centuries. No, they haven't. The Ottoman Empire died in 1924. Some of you in here this morning will remember that day. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. No, I'm not going to go there. But anyways, yeah, right. Yeah, 1924, man. The last world empire. What empire? The one Daniel told us about. So wait a second now. When Isaiah wrote these words and said a son was given, and the accuracy of all that's going on, and those people of the day when Jesus came in, and they understood when all this was going to take when all this was going to take place, how did they know? Because of what Daniel had said. Oh, so he's going to enter the world. Yeah, his first coming. We looked at this last night. This is when the angel says to Mary, and you shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Hebrew, Yeshua. The Lord saves. The Lord delivers. That's what his name means. English, Joshua. Greek, Jesus. The translation of the Greek, Jesus. Spanish, Jesus. It goes on and on. That's because all the languages are related. And you shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. Exactly as God said way back in the garden, repeated through Abraham, repeated through the prophets, repeated through Daniel, who gave us the time frame. And then, of course, the last thing. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, the Savior. There's his name now. He's the Savior. God, the Lord, saves. The city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Who was that spoken to? The shepherds. Where were the shepherds? In the field. What field? Outside Bethlehem. What's significant about that? Remember Boaz. Remember Boaz. It was in the field with his sheep that Ruth came to him. And he put his cover over her. She became his bride, therefore the descendant of David, in the fields outside Bethlehem. The same fields where that union was made in Ruth and Boaz's day was the same field that the shepherds were standing in when the angel said these words. Unto us, a son is given. A child is born, sorry. The first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came as Savior. He came as Redeemer. But there's more. Not only is there a child born, but there's a son that is given. Notice we've moved from child to son. Something else is taking place in that brief verse of our Christmas cards. A son is given. What is that talking about? Obviously, it's talking about the crucifixion, which of course was followed by the resurrection. Well, how do we know that? Well, because Isaiah went on to write the 53rd chapter. And boy, I wanted to put so much more, but I didn't. Verse 53 of Isaiah 53. But he, that is the one that's coming, the suffering Messiah, he was wounded for what? Our transgressions, not his. He was bruised for what? Our iniquities, not his. And the chastisement, in other words, what was required for our peace, fell upon him. Remember, God said, I will restore the breach that you have created, Adam, at great price. You have given yourself over. And if someone doesn't sacrifice themselves on your behalf, then you and I can never be restored. And by his stripes, we are healed. Through what he suffered, that is what brings us and restores us into that relationship back with God. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, and he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Because the payment he paid on the cross, the ridicule, the embarrassment, the shame, all of that stuff that was cast upon him that day was just for a time, because a couple of days later, 3 days later, I should say, or as Michael says, they believe in Nepal, 4 days later, the Nepalis, that Christ rose again. And he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Justify, what does that mean? Set them right. Before who? Before God. Wait a minute, you mean those folks don't have anything to do with it? Nope, they don't. They don't have a thing to do with it. You want to have right standing with God? It comes through the cross and the cross alone. Get over it. I don't care how many prayers you say, what verse of the Bible you read, what songs you sing, what fellowship you attend. It will mean nothing when you stand before the King. It's not going to change anything. The question is, what did you do with him as the promise? Is the question that God's going to ask. Well, Lord, I didn't know. And God's going to say, yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. You read it every year on Christmas cards. No. Nobody stands before God and say, I didn't know. Yeah, you did know. So stop sniveling. You want to choose to go your own direction? Fine, go. Then don't whine and snivel when the next you find yourself once again separated from God. The whole point of Christmas was to restore that relationship. Choose to reject that, then you'll spend your life in eternity separated from God. That's your choice. He's not going to force any of us. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He went to the cross. A child was born. A son was given. We all know that. History. What's the next part of this? Oh, I'm sorry. What is the key verse of a son given? We all know this. We see it every time we watch a football game. Don't you just love that? You've seen Tebow have it on his eye things when he was in college. For God so loved the world, what? That he gave. Unto us, a son is given. Given for what? As a sacrifice to restore that relationship that man said, no thanks, God, we'll do this on our own. That relationship. For God so loved that world. What world? The world says you can't pray in school. Got to keep the church and the state separate. Oh, please. How convenient, right? And do all of the other stuff. That world, that's the world that God loved enough to give his son. Unto us, a son is given. That he gave his only begotten son. For what purpose? That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life in God's presence. And then Jesus would go on. Listen, he that believes is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he's already made his choice. Notice it's a choice. It's always a choice. Always. God said, here is what I've done. It's up to you what to do with that. Just like he gave Adam and Eve the freedom to choose in the garden, he's given us the freedom to choose what will take place in our future. That's unto us a child is born and a son is given. All parts of the first coming, but there's more. And the government will be upon his shoulder. Any government upon the Lord's shoulders at this point? Nope. Does the world, now that's who we're talking about here, we recognize him as all these things, but the world certainly doesn't. And his name will be called Wonderful. His name will also be called Counselor. he will also be called the Mighty God. Wait a minute, I thought you said he was the Son of God. Well, he is. But they shall call him Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. Mighty God, everlasting Father. Oh, who are we talking about? The child born, the son given. That's who we're talking about. Well, I don't believe that Jesus is God. Well, too bad. He'll be called Wonderful, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Anybody see peace anywhere? So either he's failed or he hasn't come to do this yet. He hasn't come to do it yet. That's yet in the future because that's the next part. It speaks of his return. So in one verse that we read for Christmas, we see Christmas and fail to see where this is all headed. Because he's coming back as a sovereign and he's going to reign in righteousness. And this is where the angel again continues his words to Mary. And he will be great and will be called Son of the Highest. He's coming back, folks. That's just the way it is. And verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 9, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. The world continues to look for peace. It will not find it. It doesn't exist in this world. How do we know? Study history. Those with eyes to see and ears to hear. Oh, we're going to get it together, man. You know, all you need is love. Everybody now, all you need. Right, what kind of love? Anybody ever ask that question? Wonderful song, don't make a mistake. It's a great song, right? But what kind of love? You see, you can't have peace when you have two people that disagree on everything. It's never going to happen. Because one will try to influence the other. That's why the world has always been the way. Why did the Babylonians have to go and take Israel? Why couldn't they just be satisfied with Babylon? Why did the Egyptians have to conquer the world? What's wrong with Egypt? The Hittites, the Sumerians, the Akkadians. We could go on and on, folks. Nothing has changed. Why couldn't any of these people just be satisfied with what they had and just sort of get along with everyone else? Because it ain't going to happen, that's why. Because the heart of man is always to have what you don't have and someone else possesses it. So this concept that we're all going to just get along and we're going to have if we have the right world leader, well, who decides what is the right world leader? You ever stop to think about these things? Well, what's this guy supposed to be? Great speaker? Okay, we can all agree on that. Well, what if he agrees with that side, because I just can't agree with that. Well, then you're not going to have peace with that guy, are you? Oh, there'll be many that will, but most won't. You see, it's always going to be that way. And of course, we know, we see it in the world today. The only way there's going to be peace in this world is to get rid of the Christians, because they create all the problems. The true illegal aliens, right? That's us. We're in a world that doesn't want us. It's the way it's always been, it's the way it'll always be, until the king comes back. That's the way it is, folks. It's not going to change. Islam, like Christianity, will never embrace all of these other things. It can't, or it cannot stand. Christianity cannot embrace these things, or it cannot stand. Buddhism, Confucianism, Hinduism, fill in the ism. None of them can stand alongside the others because they all claim to be right. They all do, just like us. They claim to have the answer. The difference is what we know from the scripture we have seen throughout history, and it has proven that God was correct. That's the problem. And so it's never going to happen. But this kingdom, when it comes, and it will come, there's not going to be an end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, ooh, David's tied in there. So it has to do with Israel, not because it's the nation of Israel, but because God made a promise. Not because they were better, smarter, better looking, richer, fancier, stronger, whatever. No, it's just simply who they are. To order it and to establish it with judgment and, don't you just love this, justice. Yeah, the world. We're told that the world, if we could just get rid of the Jews and we could just get rid of the Christians, then there will be complete justice. So wait a second. The way to secure justice is to annihilate other groups of people. Well, yeah, I mean, come on. You know, everybody knows that. Well, what happens when they choose to annihilate you, dude? Surely I'll be able to show my point of view. No, you're not. I mean, when are we going to understand this? Just look around you, for goodness sake. Is anything going the way man thought it would go? Not one thing. Not one. Name one. Name something that's getting better. Still waiting. Still waiting. I'm not getting better. This shirt used to not be this tight. This chin used to not lay on this top button. It's not getting better. And it doesn't matter how much I work out. Doesn't matter. My hair's falling out. I can't get out of bed in the morning without... Why? Because I ain't getting better. And you ain't either, no matter what you think. Not happening. There is nothing. Everything that is made, the minute that it is made or created in this realm, it immediately starts the decaying process. Why do you think your car loses its value? The minute you pull it off the lot. Why? Because nothing is getting better. Nothing. Oh, the universe is expanding. Holy crud, even the universe is at it. At what point are we going to figure this out? That's exactly what God said. Because you've done this. You've begun this process. And it will affect this world that I had created. And what do? We believe that? No. We create other things that say there's no room for God. And explain that there wasn't really a God. This is the process. Process of evolving. Which implies getting better. Doesn't work, does it? No, it doesn't. And they stink and know it doesn't. So, to order it, establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Well, we don't believe there's a God. Too bad. He believes in you, and he's still going to do what he wants to do. Amazing. I'm absolutely amazing. And then, of course, lastly, this is speaking of his rule. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, of his kingdom, there will be no end. Where's the Akkadians? Where are the Sumerians? The Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Romans, the Greeks, the Ottomans. Where are they? They're historical. The reason they're historical? Because they don't exist. Empires never exist. They never last. Because they're made of people. We just described why this will never work. There is always a flaw. And it's funny how these people that think that all this stuff is going to happen and we're going to do all of this stuff without the way God said it would be. Well, you know, because we're going to work all of this out, and yet you see them all the time say, well, we know no one is perfect. Well, then who the crud's going to run this thing if no one's perfect? I mean, we all have flaws, right? Well, yeah, some of us have more than the other. I mean, we all know Kenny. That guy's flawed from here to there. You see? Isn't it easy to just always look at the other person? Yeah, sure it is. That's why we've just been studying in Luke. Jesus said, listen, don't set a standard, man. Do not set a standard. Because you can't keep it yourself. So lose the standard. He said it this way. Don't judge and you'll not be judged. But what he meant was don't set a standard that you will not keep on your own. Don't do it. Because that's the standard, if you choose to do that, that you will be measured by. And you ain't going to cut it. You see? So how does all this tie in? Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Daniel had stayed, after being taken captive into Babylon, had stayed in Babylon and had written these things that we've been talking about and studying on our Wednesday night service and looking at all of that. And it was from the descendants of David that three fellas showed up looking for the king of Israel right after this. We call them the wise men. We think there was three. We don't know. Where did they come from? The east, a place called Ecbatana. That's where we believe. Where was that? Persia. Wait a minute. The wise men looking for the Christ child of the Jews came from Iran? Yeah, that's exactly right. That's where they came from, descendants of Daniel. Remember, the Persians took over after the Babylonians. Daniel stayed there and prophesied. These guys came looking. Why in the crud would Iranians be coming looking for the king of Israel? Because they knew. Those guys had eyes to see and ears to hear. And they, who lived 200 years after Isaiah, knew that at some point a child would be born and a son would be given. And the government would be on his shoulder. So those guys had the wisdom to look at the scripture and understand the day. In 2011, as we stand together here this morning, we also know that there's the other part of this. The king is coming back. How do we know when he's coming back? The same way that those guys knew. The question is, does everyone sitting in here have the eyes to see and the ears to hear? Because our king is coming back. He's not interested in anyone's opinion of that. It's going to happen. He will come back. He will establish his throne. He will rule from Israel. And his kingdom will never end. And he has given us the opportunity, all of us, from any nation throughout the world, to be a part of that kingdom. So the question is, on this Christmas day, the son that was given, the child that was born and the son that was given has provided the means for you to be a part of his kingdom. What are you going to do about it? That's the question for today, and that's what I want to leave you to think about as you go and spend the rest of the day. Hope I ruined your dinner. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. If I did, bring it to our house. No, I'm just kidding. No. But this is what this day really means. It's not the floofy, fluffy, a little baby in the manger thing. Remember what we said last night, that he did not stay a baby. In fact, he didn't stay on this earth. He went to prepare a kingdom. And he's coming back to his loyal subjects. Amen?